Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
We got to hear our speaker, Dr. Murray Ritchie, longtime friend of myself and Doug Martin. We were over in the River Oaks Ministerial Alliance together and actually did a lot of Fifth Sunday, all churches get together. And we'd take turns preaching and leading the worship and all, and just really great fellowship. Kind of miss those old days. Anyway, we've all gone different directions now, and Murray is doing interim work right now. So he's kind of retired. It's kind of like me, kind of, but not really, not wholly. So he's doing some interim work. So we're going to make him do some interim work right here today. And come up here and speak to us. And I said, just whatever's on your heart, share with us. And we'll be looking forward to hearing it. And we promise not to throw anything at you. So that's a relief. So what else should we say about Murray? Doug? Great racquetball player. He and Doug used to play racquetball all the time. All the time, like 24 hours a day, racquetball. Just Becky? Oh, he's Courtney Chenault's uncle. Yeah, there's your claim to fame right there. So we're so happy to have you and get to kind of get our acquaintance renewed again. I hadn't talked to Murray, been around him for probably 10 years, and that's too long. We should have stayed in better contact. So come on up here, switch on your little switch there as you come up here, and we'll turn it over to you. Thanks. Let's make him feel welcome.
Take this so I don't get excited and knock it off. It is a pleasure to be here. But, you know, God is wonderful, but I found there's one bad thing about God is he has a rotten retirement plan. Steve tries to retire, I try to retire, and God doesn't have a retirement plan for us, so we just keep going. I want to read to you from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. I'm going to start with verse 1. And I'm probably reading in a different translation from what you'll have on the board, but you can follow along and notice the differences. You know, Ezekiel was too wild-eyed and crazy to fit into most churches today. I think if he were to walk into most Protestant churches today, people would be calling security. But you know, and he kept having these weird visions. And even back in 500 B.C., his contemporaries thought he didn't have both oars in the water because he kept telling them about these weird visions that he had of wheels within wheels turning in circles and monsters with four faces and wings and calf's feet. And his vision of in the Valley of Dry Bones is not the least bizarre of all of his visions. But hidden in this vision, which I'm about to read to you, is nothing less than the hope of the gospel before there even was a gospel. In the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, I think we'll find new life for tired, weary, fizzled out people. So if I can quote Ezekiel, hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, I will cause breath to enter you." Now, let me pause here and say the word breath in Hebrew is the same word for the word spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach. And so you can interchange breath and spirit in so many passages. So keep that in mind as I continue to read. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will act, says the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious God, your holy word is before us. We pray that you would stir our hearts, open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear the voice of your spirit within us. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ezekiel was taken up in the spirit and set down in the middle of a big valley. And that valley was filled with bones, arms and legs and ribs piled high. You know, the image of that valley was not just an abstract concept. In Ezekiel's day, those valleys actually existed. When one huge army would face another huge army, they would meet and they would fight to the death, hand-to-hand combat. And the victors, when they were through, would strip their enemy of whatever valuables were on their body, and then they would just leave. There was no burials planned. And if the battle took place in a remote site, there might have been thousands of bodies. Now, there are 206 bones in a single body. You can do the math and see what a vast valley of bones that would be. And as it took place in a remote location, oftentimes those bones would just sit there. The buzzards and the wolves would pick the bones clean, and then the sun would bake them dry. So this vision for Ezekiel, you know, it had a place in the reality of that time. So can you imagine Ezekiel standing ankle deep in bones, you know, with arms, legs, and skulls, perhaps with only a wisp of hair here and there on the skull to remind him that that had once been a human being. It's hard to imagine him wading ankle deep in these. Now, that might have been a dog's dream come true, but for Ezekiel, it was a nightmare. Because according to their culture, if a holy man so much as touched a dead person, then he was unclean. I think God could have taken him to one of those actual valleys, or whether it was just a vision, it really doesn't matter. The point's the same. And Ezekiel had to be just a tad uneasy. But then God has a way of pushing us. He said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones and tell them they're going to live again." And that wasn't what he wanted to do. People considered him crazy enough as it was. But when God tells you to do something, it's not a suggestion. So Ezekiel obeyed and he prophesied to those bones, and we just read about the results. You know, I almost asked Steve to lead us in a song, "Them Dry Bones." And I'm sure you remember the song. You know, the ankle bone connected to the leg bone connected to the hip bone. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. You know why he does the singing and not me. But that's a fun song to sing. You know, and we think of it as one of those old spirituals that goes back to plantations and slavery. But actually, that song was written in 1928 by James Weldon Johnson. And it's a fun song to sing. But in singing it, oftentimes we miss the whole point of what that passage was saying. But let me tell you, when Ezekiel related this vision to the people of his day, there was two things that were sure. They understood exactly what he was saying. And second, they didn't believe a word of it. The bones were the whole house of Israel, and they were very dry. Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army had rolled through Israel like a tank rolling over a daisy. Jerusalem, the holy city, was sacked and burned. The temple was destroyed. And if that wasn't enough, then he took all the leading citizens, the officials, all the able-bodied men, including Ezekiel, and he put them in chains and drug them all the way back to Babylon. Sitting in Babylon, it looked like their hope, their religion, their happiness was gone forever. And it was in this setting, sitting in Babylon, that Ezekiel had his vision. He saw Israel like so many dry bones coming back together again. And it's as impossible as it seems, God performed that miracle. To this day, historians don't know why, but Cyrus, the ruler, just decided one day, "I think I'm going to let those Israelites go back home." So led by Ezra and Nehemiah, they went back to Israel. They rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the Holy Temple. And that's what it meant to them. And what this passage is telling us is that we too can find new life when our spirits become dry. Perhaps you know how Ezekiel felt. Unless I miss my guess, you've also made a few visits to that valley of dry bones. Dry bones is the frustration you feel when you work like a dog, don't get anywhere. Dry bones is sitting in front of the television all evening watching reruns of shows you didn't like the first time. Dry bones is a spiritual life that's withered just to a few empty symbols and gestures. Dry bones is having a form of godliness, but without the inner power of it. And so many people, like Ezekiel, discover that they can say the same thing. "Lord, there are very many of them, and lo, they are very dry." But, you know, some of us do a pretty good job of covering up those dry bones. There are people that have a marriage that's become dry bones. There are some of us that have a bank account that's dry bones. Other people have health problems that can just dry out the spirit. But whatever the cause of it, the message of this passage is the same. God can breathe new life into any dry bone situation. But you know, situations isn't helped because of our addiction to material possessions, to spectator religion, our addiction to a plastic view of success. All that adds to the dryness of our spirit. I heard about a man who decided that life just wasn't worth living, so he was going to commit suicide. He climbed up on a bridge and he was poised to jump, and a policeman happened by. And the policeman took in the situation and then frantically tried to talk him down. And finally, he was able to reach an agreement with the man. He was to have 5 minutes to explain to him why life was worth living. Then the man would have 5 minutes to explain to him why it wasn't. And the policeman went first, and he explained all the good and positive things in life, all the things that were uplifting. And then when he was finished, the man pointed out all the disappointments in life, all the things that don't turn out the way you plan. And when he was finished, they both jumped. That's how strong that empty feeling can be. And seldom do we intentionally let our spirits become dead and dry. It can happen silently and gradually. And sometimes we don't even realize that it's happening. It's kind of like the man who was growing bald. He reached the point where he had just one hair sitting up on the top of his head. But every night before going to bed, he carefully oiled it, massaged it, just like he had always done with his hair. And then one morning he woke up and that hair was lying beside him on the pillow. And he said, "Great Scott, I'm bald." You know, we never intentionally let these things happen. They just kind of sneak up on us. Thomas Carlyle made a statement that stuck with me. He was referring to someone he knew, and he said he was born a man and died a grocer. What a terrible epitaph to put on somebody. The change might have taken place slowly on the inside, while on the outside he was busy living his life. And how sad it is, there may be people you know whose primary existence is that of a grocer, or a salesman, or a teacher, or an engineer. I ran across an article in a newsletter that a pastor friend of mine sends out each month. And I was reading this, and I just felt terrible when I thought of some of the fluff I put in my own newsletters. And he had a piece in there, it was a fairy tale entitled Froghood. Ever felt like a frog? Frogs feel slow, ugly, puffy, droop, pooped. I know, one told me. That frog feeling comes when you want to be bright, but you're dull. You want to share, but you're selfish. You want to be thankful, but you're resentful. You want to be big, but you're small. You want to care, but you're indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, we've all found ourselves sitting on a lily pad, floating down the great river of life, frightened and disgusted, but too froggish to budge. Here's the fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was a frog, but he wasn't really a frog. He was a handsome prince who looked and felt like a frog. An evil witch had cast a spell on him, and only the kiss of a beautiful maiden could turn him back into a prince. But since when do cute chicks kiss frogs? So there he sat, unkissed prince in frog form. But miracles do happen. One day a beautiful young maiden scooped him up and gave him a big smack right on the lips. And crash, boom, zap. There he was, a handsome prince. And you know the rest of the story. They lived happily ever after. And he put in the newsletter, "So what's the task of the church?" To kiss frogs, of course. When you talk about kissing frogs, it's just another way of talking about dry bones living again. Jesus took a stubborn, hot-headed frog named Peter and turned him into a prince. He took a greedy, turncoat, tax-collecting frog named Zacchaeus and turned him into a prince. And he's still doing the same thing today. He picks us up and kisses us, warts and all, and then he sends us back into the world to kiss other frogs with the kiss of his love. I read an article, I think it was in Guidepost Magazine. It was a story about a teacher who was a middle school teacher in a school that was in the rough section of town. And one year she had a particularly bad student. She had heard about him even before he reached her grade level. And the other teachers had warned her, don't try to change him, don't try to correct him, just ignore him as long as you can. Then when you can't, send him to the office, because they're better equipped to handle problems like that than you are. And sure enough, from the first day of school, Roberto lived up to his reputation. He was bigger and stronger than the other boys, and he was the leader of the pack. And he was trouble. She tried to shame him. She tried encouraging him. She tried everything. She even tried ignoring him, and nothing worked. Then the story was read that one day Roberto didn't show up at school, and the rumor circled around that he was in juvenile detention. He had been caught shoplifting. That day after school, she agonized in herself whether she should go and visit him or not. And her family encouraged her not to go. But she went anyway. And the boy she found there was a picture of dejection. He was all but disowned by his family, his parents. He didn't have a true friend in the world. Now, she knew to start preaching to him about the evils of stealing wasn't going to do any good. So she did her best to communicate to him that God loved him just the way that he was. And she loved him too. And tears welled up in his eyes, because ever since he was a child, even his parents had always told him that he was no good. And from then on, he was a different person in her class. He came into her class with his assignment, if not anywhere else. And he appointed himself as her personal protector. If any of the boys gave her trouble in class, they had to answer to Roberto after class. Yeah. That night in juvenile detention, a frog got kissed, and dry bones began to live again. And how can we know that God's Spirit is at work in our spirit? Let me take you back again to verse 13 of our scripture. It says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your grave, O my people. You know, this is the only convincing proof of God. You don't bring someone to faith by arguing with them about the faith. I've gotten into a lot of arguments about the existence of God, and I felt like I won most of them, but it doesn't really change someone. But when someone sees their life coming back, when the dry bones start coming together, how can they not believe that there's a God? I don't think anything would have convinced Israel to give up their idols. But when they saw their nation coming back together after it was impossible, I think they were ready, at least for a while, to chuck those idols. The Holy Spirit is right here. And the Holy Spirit is willing to fill our lives with new life. All we have to do is to let go and let God in. Reminds me of the man who was going down a flight of steps at the subway. And he tripped and kind of toppled into a rather stout woman. And together they rolled down the steps together. And he found himself sitting on the bottom step with a woman in his lap. And he just tapped her shoulder and said, excuse me, madam, this is as far as I go. The question from that is, how far are you willing to go with an inner life that's dry? When are you going to say, this is where I get off? A soul that's communing with God every day. Heart that's drenched in faith, a life that's lured every day by the love of God. Where you find these things, or where you find dry bones living again. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord, we thank you that we've experienced your new life. Lord, help us not to keep it to ourselves. Help us to share it. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures and the guidance they give us. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit that can come into us and bring back to life those things that seem to be withering. We give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay.